always a special privilege to minister the Word of God on this occasion as we have you as previewers visiting our campus. You are also involved in an ongoing theme that's carried forth in the course of this year that normally is displayed by a banner that's here behind me on the platform, but for the purposes of the decorations for this evening's program and tomorrow evening, that banner has been removed. But that banner normally says what? Tell me, campus family. Faithful servants. Our theme this year, to be faithful servants. Throughout the year, we've had a variety of focuses upon that in ways that have reminded us of the importance of faithfulness. Some of those are positive illustrations. Some of those are reminders of illustrations that have not been faithful and how we can learn the lessons from those folk who have failed in that way. Lots of principles about faithfulness. One of the things that we started the school year out saying is that everybody's faithful. The question is, are you faithful about the right kinds of things? All of us are known for things that we characteristically repeat, and that's faithful. But the Bible tells us we're to be good and faithful servants. And so with that sense of a challenge, I want to just encourage you this morning in a couple of areas that I hope will be both beneficial to you as guests and certainly to my heart and then to our campus family as a whole. I want to talk to you about poking and pounding. Poking and pounding. Now, I don't suppose it's very nice to do, and frankly, I'm not going to invite you to do this. Some of you would do this in a heartbeat beyond what I invite, so I just know I can't dare suggest you even illustrate this. But if you were to turn to the person next to you, or even unannouncedly, turn to the person, not even turn, just do it, and poke them in the ribs real, you know, sharp. Don't do it, I said. I know the guests weren't. It was my, you know, the students that I'm worried about at the moment, but the truth is, that kind of a sort of a gesture would arrest the attention of the person seated next to you, particularly if they weren't expecting it. Now, they had some setup, so they were a little prepared for it. But if they'd have just all of a sudden been sitting there, and then without any announcement or preface preparation, you just jabbed them in the ribs and poked them, you know, pretty distinctly, I promise you, some would jump, some would scream, you know, and some would do all kinds of things. Poking. Pounding, on the other hand, might be a little, I'm not, you know, going to invite you at all to do this, but, you know, pounding is something that has a little different gesture of activity. And this morning I want to talk about how we ought to poke and pound faithfulness in our lives. The poking and the pounding of faithfulness in our lives is found for us in a passage that is really scriptural. You thought I was just sort of making this up to be cute to get your attention at the start of a message. But do you know that the Bible talks about poking and pounding faithfulness? It doesn't translate the words that way, but it's very implicitly present in the text. And it's found in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you would please, chapter 12. Now, some of you will be familiar enough with the passage that you'll immediately know where I'm going. But if you'll turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and as you're doing that, I'd like to just give a couple of illustrations of what I have in mind here. This is going to be my poker. I almost brought my poker from the stove by our wood-burning stove, which is truly called a poker for a good reason. This one's a little more, you know, genteel, and furthermore, it was available at my office, so I didn't have to bring it from home and save me. And then I have a hammer here that I certainly wouldn't invite any of you to use for the purpose of pounding, ultimately, as illustrated in this passage, but is truly a hammer. Used to call attention to order in each of the meetings of our board of directors, but it's a gavel, a hammer that's there. These two illustrate what is described for us in verse 11 of chapter 12. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given by one shepherd. Now, as you think of this poking and pounding, the illustration of goads there, and I'm going to get to a thought here further. This is just introductory to where I want to go with you. But the truth is, the book of Ecclesiastes is written by the wisest man that's ever lived on earth, apart from the Lord Jesus, Solomon. And yet he's the biggest fool that probably ever lived on earth as well. Because the distance of his wisdom to the distance of his failure is such a range that truthfully, while he might be known as the wisest man that ever lived, he also is, by his characteristic of behavior, a fool in greatest measure. Now, my reason for pointing that out in the introduction is the book of Ecclesiastes is the testimony of his life in which he reflects after he has now lived through this particular segment of foolishness and failure, and he recounts it for us. This book written in the latter stages or in the closing years of Solomon's life. And my reason for again amplifying this is to say this. Here is the wisest man who ever lived instructing us. So if any of us think that we have a better idea, may I just remind you, you're not as smart as he was. I'm not as wise as he was. So if he tells us something, we better listen. He was an ordinary human being on planet Earth who learned through an exceptional amount of wisdom that God supernaturally gave to him how he ought to live. He failed to live that way, and at the end of his life, he recounts the testimony of his failed life. And Ecclesiastes is this collection of recounting how he went after all kinds of things. He went after fads, he went after fame, he went after fortune, all of those things that seem so alluring in the world in which you live, in the world I live in. And Solomon says, I tried it. I tried it beyond anything you could ever imagine. I had it beyond anything you could ever imagine, and it didn't work. As he comes to the end of his book, he summarizes it by saying this, look, as a wise person, and I think he could rightly still use that title of himself, as a wise person, I would like to poke you. Goads. That's just a word that was for a prod used to try and guide or direct animals, literally. If you that have come from any kind of a agricultural background, as I have, you know, it's not unusual for you when you're loading animals to have a stick that you're not using to abuse the animal, but you're just poking them and sort of prod them where you want them to go, up a load and shoot into a truck or in through a gate. And so Solomon says, I want to poke you. And then he goes on and says that this collection of words of wisdom are like nails fastened by the masters of the assembly. A master craftsman who can take a hammer and can very accurately and diligently use it. My father-in-law was a carpenter, among other skills. One hand. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to put a nail in with one hand. I mean, you just fathom. He was left-handed. Here is the hammer, and he doesn't have a hand over here. How are you going to place a nail? He was a master at being able to put that nail between his fingers. He could just take it and with the hammer behind it, poke it enough so that it would stick, and in one motion, he would drive that in. Unbelievable. My wife could illustrate. She worked in the factory that he owned there and building travel trailers, RV industry business that he owned. He could place nails in little small finishing places, up in little crooks and crannies. And it's amazing. I was always fascinated. And he couldn't stand somebody who didn't know how to drive a nail. And I guess you understand why. I mean, he learned the hard way how to do it. You know, when I worked one summer for him a little bit. And, I'd be driving somebody, say, oh, hit that thing, bang, 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 you know. He couldn't stand this little, you know, peck, 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 peck. And you didn't do this, you know, let the hammer do the work. It's a wrist action, it's not an arm action, you know. And I learned more about hammering. I didn't realize it was such a science. You know. I learned there are things about nails, too. Did you know, and this is the only one I'll give you, that if you have a place you're putting a nail that you're concerned about splitting the wood, because sometimes, you know, you start driving a nail and it splits it, do you know that if you will take and if you'll just blunt the point of that nail a little bit before you start driving it in so it's not as sharp, that the bluntness of that nail, which seems like it would split it even more, actually prevents it from splitting? That's for free. I learned that through a very skilled pounder. And the nails that Solomon's talking about here that he wants to deliver, he says, wisdom is like nails that are fastened by the master craftsman in the assembly. And then he gives here one shepherd, illustrative of God himself. Now here's my point. If you go on to the next verse, it says there's all kinds of things. Look at the next verse. It says, verse 12 says, and further, by these, my son, be admonished. The wisdom that I give you, the pointing that I give, you know, that I poke you, I'm trying to prod you into what you ought to be, and the nails that I'm pounding into place that should never change in your life, these are secure beliefs that you ought to live by, done by a skilled carpenter who knew how to place it well, didn't split the board, didn't miss the 2x4, he hits it well. He says, that kind of person, verse 12, by these be admonished, listen to it. But then he says this, of the making of many books, there is no end. Now, this verse is often sort of mockingly referenced in college settings or academic settings. You know, librarians love to sort of just champion this, or teachers love to use this as their means of, and students love to use it as an excuse for not studying, you know. Well, can I just tell you in the context of this, what Solomon is saying is, he says there's going to be all kinds of books, all kinds of ideas that will try and attract you, and you could just endlessly seek to search it out. But the truth is, if you don't follow the poking and the pounding that I have given to you, you will never, ever be wise or succeed in life. See, the ending, you know, there are always somebody coming on with a new book, 20 ways to do this, 13 ways to do this, 5 ways to do this. Some kind of a little quick fix. You know, you'll have all kinds of people that will say, boy, you ought to be this with your life. You that are previewers trying to decide what to do in the future, you'll have all kinds of people say, boy, you ought to be this, you ought to be that. And all kinds of ideas that will try and attract you, when in reality, you ought to be poked and pounded by the wisdom that we're going to see in this passage. What is that wisdom? Well, I want to just put it this way. I'd like you to join me in seeing 4 nails that you need to drive into your life if you're going to be faithful. And I'm going to have to poke some of you to pick up the hammer and do it. I'm going to have to poke some of you to accept the hammering that goes with having that done. All of us must equally take these 4 nails and allow them to be driven by the accuracy of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and be placed with permanency. These are fastened with lasting pounding. And I promise you, if we'll take those, we will find ourselves effectively, effectively faithful. I want to start poking. First nail is this: fear God. Fear God. It's right there in the text. You see it in verse 13, 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And oh, by the way, I want to just ponder for a moment that first part of verse 13. We sometimes race right to it, as I did just now, to the fear God part. But may I just give you this reminder? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter is a very important statement by this wise man. He is saying, first off, I want you to know that this is the final word. Nobody's going to come on the scene with something that's going to supplant what I'm going to give you. And in the midst of our wonderful, creative, technology-driven world, can I tell you, nothing will ever be invented that will replace this truth. Nothing. You can count on it. This is the conclusion. The very final. So it's the final word. But may I also tell you, it's the total word. Look at verse 13. It's the whole matter. There are no exceptions. You might say, well, you just don't know me, or my life is different. Over and over again, we love to come up with some cute little excuse for why we don't have to be responsible to something God tells us to do. You don't know my home. You don't know my personality. You don't know. No. Let me just tell you, God knew. And so this is the whole matter. No exceptions to the demands of these nails that need to be driven in our lives. It's the final word, the conclusion. It's the total word, the whole matter. Now, nail number 1, fear God. Fear God. I know that fearing God is something that has a variety of implications, but I'd like you to just think of it in this way with me in these moments. 2 ways. And I think this usually encompasses the understanding of that concept. As you drive the nail of fearing God in your life, allowing the Spirit of God to drive it into your life. First off, that nail is reflecting the fact that you are, if you will, looking out for Him. It's what happens when you're driving down the road and you look in your rearview mirror and all of a sudden there's this funny looking car with some stuff on top of it. And I promise you, there is sudden fear in your driving. You look at your speedometer. You make sure you have your seatbelt on. I mean, you should if you're smart. Now, some people are too dumb to even be afraid, you know, and that's okay. No, it's not okay, but you understand. Look out for. Can I tell you? I mean this kindly, but very honestly. God can get you and me. And we ought to be afraid of Him for that reason. We love to have this little sort of gentle and warm and fuzzy view of God that robs him of his responsible position as the one who is going to indeed get us and can get us. Now, his mercy and grace are often extended in ways that all of us don't deserve. But my point is, to fear God means that when you drive that nail into your life of faithfulness to be what God wants you to be, you're going to be looking out for him. But then secondly, fearing God is looking up to him. Looking up to him. What do I mean by that? Well, it's probably a little demeaning to the stage of this audience. But you know, remember as a child, when you had some particular person that you really looked up to? That you really said, man, when I grow up, I'm going to be? And truthfully, we still have those kinds of moments in our lives and should. I think it's right for us to look to a godly person and say, boy, someday I'd like to be godly like that person. Or to have somebody that's effective in a field of ministry that you're pursuing and say, boy, someday I'd love to be, you know, that kind of teacher, or be that kind of musician, or be that kind of camp director, or be that kind of a preacher, be that kind of a missionary. But you know, the ultimate fear ought to be the reverence that we hold out to God as we look up to him. Do you truly have God as that kind of a position in your life? Drive that nail in hard. And let the Spirit of God establish in your life, I'm going to pound into my life forever that I look out for him because he can get me. And I'm going to look up to him because he is indeed the author and the finisher of my faith. Nail number one, fear God. Would you say it with me? Fear God. Better than that. One more time. Fear God. Drive that nail into your life and never, ever forget. Faithfulness requires fear God. Nail number two. Not only do we have the nail of fear God, but as you move down through the passage, it says to keep his commandments. If you will, follow God. Nail number two. Follow God. I do believe that these two thoughts in the text originally were combined in a fashion that you can't really divide them. So in all honesty, for accuracy to the exegesis of the passage, but I just say that these are one continuous thought in the writing of mind of Solomon. You know, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. It's one continuous flow of thought that is there. But the ingredients are such that I've chosen to separate them in this way to just amplify their importance to us. And so following God, the idea of keeping his commandments, again, I just give you two quick thoughts and the sense of what it means to keep his commandments. First off, stand up for them. Stand up for them. I think it's important in our world today to have the courage to stand up for what the Bible tells us we should do. And sometimes that's going to be painful. I mean, when you stand up against abortion, some people don't like that. When you stand up against homosexuality, some people don't like that. When you stand up against lying or cheating or any number of things, some people don't like that. Or they excuse it. It's acceptable in our world. When you stand up for the fidelity of marriage and say, no, it's wrong to, you know, go through a process of breaking up a home and divorce, you know, some people don't like that. Can I tell you? God's word must be that which you stand up for. And so when you keep his commandments, you really defend them. I wonder, do you have the guts and the boldness to stand truthfully to the Word of God? Listen to me carefully, guests, prospective students. Not to deny the listening of the rest, but may I tell you this? If there's any other reason for you to want to come to Bible college like Appalachian, can I tell you, it's because you need to know the Bible to know what you should be standing up for. If you don't know it, you won't know, but what you might be, you know, disobeying God's Word in some way. That's serious stuff. So keep his commandments. Follow God. Nail number two. Drive it in. Stand up. But then secondly, stand on. Stand on those words. Not only do you defend them, but you also display them. And so that you say without any reservation, I'm going to obey the Bible no matter what else. Jesus put it this way to his disciples. If ye love me, what? Keep my commandments. Can I just say this very boldly? You cannot truly love God if you don't obey his word. I don't care how much you say it. I don't care how warm and fuzzy you want to be. How many times you want to sing, my Jesus, I love thee. If you don't obey the word of God, if I don't obey the word of God, I don't love God.
as the Bible demands. And so stand on the Word of God. Maybe this is a good time to do it.
The B-I-B-L-E. Sing it. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand.
Oh, come on. You got to stand. You can't sing that sitting down. How dare you?
So wait, all over again. Ready? Sit back down. We got to do this right. You thought you could get away with that, didn't you? Ready? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on...
Wait a minute. You got to lift up your Bible when you do that, too. Sit back down. We got to do this right. You're not just standing up to get a break from the sleeping that some of you are doing in chapel. No, that's not true, but... No.
Ready? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Bible.
Yeah, have a seat. Follow God. Drive the nail into your life. That's faithfulness. Nail number one was what? Tell me. Fear God. Nail number two is follow God. Now we see in the next phrase, it says here, for this is the whole duty of man. Verse 13. Listen to me carefully. Forever God. Nail number three. Forever God.
The whole duty. It's not something that you just do when it's convenient. Not something that you do when you get old. Not something that you do when you're in church. It's the whole duty. You know, life's pretty simple. It really isn't complicated. Fear God, drive that nail. Follow God, drive that nail. Forever God, drive that nail. You see, that's what life's all about. Life isn't about doing my own thing, getting ahead in the fast pace of life, being able to champion some kind of a roster of credentials that you say, wow, aren't I something? It's not a matter of having, you know, some kind of a comfortable lifestyle. You see, my whole duty, I must be obsessed. I must be consumed. I must be addicted to the fact that I must fear God, look out for Him, look up to Him. I must follow His Word. Stand up for it. Stand on it. But now we see in this forever, God, I want you to see these couple of thoughts that I give with reference to that. First off, it has to be all of me. All of me. Look at verse 13. This is the whole duty of man. All of me. And then I've put this second thought. Always me. Always me. This is the whole duty. You see, it's not somebody else's job. It's my job. Always me that must do this. And I ask you, have you come to the point in your relationship with Jesus Christ where you've trusted Him as personal Savior and you can say, I realize my life isn't my own. I've been bought with a price. I want to glorify God. I want to live in such a way as to remind people of God by my presence. I want to do my duty. We talk a lot about servanthood on this campus. It's a passion of my heart and it's a passion of our campus family. I don't claim that singularly. It's our campus. But you know, one of my favorite passages on servanthood is that occasion in the New Testament where Jesus describes how this guy went out and worked hard in the field all day long and his boss was sitting back in the easy chair in the living room in the air conditioning listening to, you know, the Mozart, whatever. And the guy comes in from working and he's all sweaty and dirty and hungry and, you know, just worn out, needed a shower, the whole works. And he immediately fixes supper for the master. And the passage is this, you know, instead of the master getting up and saying, well, you've worked so hard for me today, let me fix your supper. And I'm not trying to deny that there aren't moments of properness, but the truth is the illustration was this. That passage says, it is our duty. It is our duty. We live in a world that knows little about duty, what we're commanded to do. Can I tell you, without any apology, if you are saved, it is your duty, it is my duty to serve and be faithful. I have no choice. Always me. So, the whole duty of man, it's all of me,
And it's always me. Nail number three. Forever God. Let's review our nails as I pound. Nail number one is what? Nail number two is? Nail number three is? Nail number four is, and I note it here, verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. If you will, face God. Nail number four, face God. Someday, we will stand in the presence of God. Passage we read a moment ago in our meditation moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, is a passage that contextually is given to believers. And so it's not a matter of scaring lost people into the fact they're going to stand before God. No, it's believers. And it says that we know that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a Christian gathering. That's not an unsaved gathering. That's a believer gathering. All going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the deeds done in the body. Some Bible scholars will even say Paul was referring to this passage in Ecclesiastes when he pens it in Corinthians. Don't know that he was, but the two thoughts are so parallel, not difficult to see that he might have been studying Ecclesiastes that day in his devotions, and as he pens 2 Corinthians, he includes that thought. Don't know. But we're going to face God. Face God. I want you to just note a couple of thoughts about facing God. First is, it's certain that we'll face God. Number one, it's certain. That passage says, God shall bring. You can count on it. That's a promise. And when God promises, it's certain. But not only is it a certain facing of God, it's a comprehensive facing of God. Comprehensive. Whether it's good or evil. Now, I know some folk are going to say, well, I thought I didn't have to answer to God for my sins. And please, I'm not going to amplify it at length. I'm just going to say this very briefly. We are not going to stand in judgment for our sins. Praise God for that. Amen? Yeah. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans tells us that. But the Bible tells us pretty explicitly that we're going to answer to God for how we live our lives as believers, as to whether or not we invested in things that counted for eternity or things that were just wood, hay, and stubble. Now here's my plea to all of us today. What are you pouring your life into? Junk that's going to burn like wood, hay, and stubble? Cars to drive and clothes to wear and, friends to be with? Or are you going to pour your life into stuff that lasts for eternity? Because someday we're all going to answer. We're going to face God and have to answer whether I invested my life that He gave to me as a gift in that which is good, eternally valuable, or bad, that which is not eternally valuable. Face God. Don't ever let that nail be missing from your life. Because the truth is, as you drive that into your life, it will alter the choices that you make forever. Because all of a sudden, you'll be reviewing that and say, is this going to go into the basket of eternal good? Or is this going to go into the dumpster of evil earth? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account. Well, for some of you today, this has probably been sort of uncomfortable. And I've been poking you the whole time. Come on. Get with it. Don't waste your life. Some of you that are students, can I tell you, I'd like to just poke you sometimes and say, come on, get with it. What are you wasting your time around here for? I don't say that ugly. I say it because life is so precious and time is so short and you're going to answer to God. You're their guest. I'm not just trying to get you to come to ABC, but I got to tell you this much. I pray that you'll not waste your life. I want to just poke you and say, get with it. And then as you respond, can I tell you, it's wonderful to have a master craftsman like the Spirit of God and the Word of God to drive into your life those nails of faithfulness. Would you say them with me? First is what? Fear God. Second is follow God. Third is forever God. And finally is face God. Let's pray together. As we bow in prayer, I just want to remind you that are a part of that coordinator's program and guests that are going to be there. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you just to remain in place as the organ continues to play, and those of you that are dismissed at the time the organ begins to play, that will be your time for dismissal. Stand with me, please, as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you for poking and pounding us in the areas of life that really matter. Lord, I believe that in this room there are some folk today that really need to be poked. There are some of the folk here that are maybe a little careless about life or concerned about what future holds and chasing all kinds of books and teachings instead of letting the master craftsman nail into their life that which really matters. I pray that all of us might review our hearts and we might determine by the grace of God to fear God, to follow God, forever God, because we're going to face God. Accomplish your work in each of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.